If you will, take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And again, I want to thank everybody for coming out this morning. Such a lovely rainy day, right? Amen. This is like typical Florida weather. Amen. What a joy. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. 1 Kings 10. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we want to come to you and just say thank you for an opportunity to be in church. Lord, thank you for, Lord, having a church to come to. Lord, thank you for the physical strength and the ability to get out of bed, and the niceties that you've given us with the air conditioner and the padded pews. And Lord, you've just been so good to us, and I just want to say thank you. And Lord, I'd ask you now that you might just use me. I pray that you'd give me the wisdom and the words to preach and to teach this morning. Lord, and I pray that you might be glorified through it. God, I pray that you would put a bit and a bridle upon my tongue, and I pray that you would use me, dear Lord, just so that you'd be pleased with it. And Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look right there in verse 9. I was just trying to set it all up, the context of the chapter and what we were reading. But in verse 9, it says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel." We're going to do my best, as the Lord gives me ability to preach on God's love this morning. You say, "Well, that's kind of a weird text." I know, I'm just a weirdo. Amen. But I wanted to show you some things to begin with in this text right here. We'll use it as a springboard. But thinking about God's love, have you ever pondered on that? I mean, let me stop for a second. If you're saved in here and you believe the Lord loves you, can I get amen?
Amen.
All right, so it's not something, some new thing we're going to teach on, you're going to look at this morning, amen. It's more of a refresher, it's more of a reminder, because sometimes it's easy to forget. I mean, you know, the chastisement and the judgment and the taking behind the whooping of the woodshed, amen, and just thinking on those things, sometimes it's just easy to forget how vast and how wide the deep of love the Lord gives to us. And you think about that for a minute. I was pondering on it and thinking about how to describe the love of God. I mean, I read this. I didn't come up with it. It's kind of like trying to describe a rose to a blind person. The marvelous beauty of it. How can you describe it? Or the thrill of going down a hill, skiing down a hill to someone that can't walk. Or the beauty of a sunset, or the vastness of anything. Just try to describe something that's magnificent and marvelous that you've seen, and how you would take your limited understanding, your limited knowledge, and describe it to someone who's never been able to experience that. That's almost unsurmountable, the ability to do that. Amen? But I want to thank God for a Bible. Thank God for a Bible that it shows us His love, and it's a practical application. He gives us illustrations of it, and He shows us His love in action, and it's just a constant demonstration in us even being here this morning of His love is ever present. Amen? But right here in verse 9, it says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee." We're going to see a pattern here. "To set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel." Now, the pattern of God's love is it's very specific. He loves a specific people. Yes. Even here in this text is very prejudicial that he loved Israel, right? You with me? And I say that word and I understand everything about it, but the Lord is very specific in how he loves and who he loves and how much he loves. I'll say that. And he's not willing to wane or wander from it just because somebody doesn't like it. And I think about that because he did something special here. His love for Israel, look at it. It goes on to say, forever, therefore made he king to do judgment and justice. His love is not perverted. Oftentimes, we as Bible believers shy away from God's love. Amen? I Googled God's love to see if sermons on it, and I couldn't find one from a Bible-believing preacher. And I know that preacher's done it. It's probably in the archives. It's hidden under lock and key somewhere that I couldn't find. Just to try to refresh myself and get some illustrations and different things, but I couldn't find one. And you say, what is that? We normally say it in passing, right? Well, the Lord loves you. Amen? Which is truth. But oftentimes we shy away from it because what the world has done, it's perverted the love of God and made God some, I gotta be careful there, made some, he's just some sissy, pansy-fied, effeminate thing, you limp-wristed God that there's no justice, there's no judgment, there's no perfection of his love. It's normally all God's all love, a God that just loves, wouldn't send anybody to hell, wouldn't do anybody wrong, wouldn't do anything negative. You know, the Lord's good, and that's just it.
Yep. Right.
There's no justice, there's no... There's a penalty for sin.
Yes.
And that is equated with God's love, because God loves you, therefore there is judgment, and there is justice, and therefore even God set up a man over Israel. Right there in the passage, he set up a king over them just so he can show his love of ruling and reigning. And you think about that just for a second. Yeah, I don't like to be judged, my sin and my works. When preacher's preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and I think about going up there, and it terrifies me, honestly.
Amen.
And you say, well, it doesn't terrify me. Well, you ought to pray for me then. You know, because if you got it all squared away and you got it all together and there's nothing that you're going to have to give an account for, no idle word, nothing like that, and you've got it all worked out, well, just pray for me because I don't. Amen?
Amen.
But I think about that thing, about that justice and that judgment of his love and how he loves so perfectly. And then I look at my life, and I will get to it here, and I look at my life, and I use me as an example because I know me pretty well.
Amen. Yep.
Unfortunately. I wish I knew more of you more well. That way I could use an example, Brother Mitch. And so, I know you're not supposed to be personal, but I'm personal.
Amen.
I want you to know that I'm just a person.
Sure.
Amen. But I think about God's love, and sometimes it's just awe-inspiring.
Amen.
I think I walk outside and look at those stars, and on a cool, y'all never have cool nights, but I walk outside, and when I'm in a different state, and I look up there, and on a cool night, and you see those stars up there, and you just like, why you care about what bothers me?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'll never fathom, Lord.
Yes, sir. Amen.
However, he clarified some things, and I'll show you that here in just a minute. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're in Sunday school this morning, so we're going to do a lot of flipping, Lord willing. Look at some Bible. Not my thoughts, not my prejudices, not what I want to say, but we're just going to look at the Bible and see what it says.
Amen,
brother. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you've got the purpose of God's love. We saw a brief pattern there in 1 Kings 10, but now we're going to look at the purpose of it. And if you will, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," talking about Israel, "nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, which the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt."
Yes,
now that love of God is freely given to a people who's undeserving.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I think of me right there. Just insert me, insert self. That love of God was freely given. I mean, we'll get to it here in just a minute. But even in the Old Testament, that love of God was freely given to a people undeserving, unfavored, unwanted by the world. Other people thought, they still think less of them because of God's love so present, so prevalent on it. And even today, the love of God is visible on the nation of Israel. You say, really? Yeah, because of justice and judgment.
Yes.
Today, I can see that because I know what the Bible says. Right here, here in just a second, verse 10, we'll look at it, but don't get ahead of ourselves. We can see the hand of God still loving a nation that seems to be unlovable.
Yes.
They're few of people. They've been scattered abroad. They've been hurt. They've been massacred, if you will. They've been taken advantage of, and the Lord's love and His hand is still on them. And I don't understand that. I don't understand why the Lord would look at those people. They're different. And I don't say that out of meanness or anything else. I mean, if you've ever talked to a Jewish person, they're just different in how they view things and how they, and there's just something about them that the Lord, He just chose them out and He said, I'm going to love you forever. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. It's not your choice. It's just a privilege that I'm going to extend to you because I love you. Look in verse 9 right there. So you see that it was freely given in 7 and 8, and verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That love of God, He wants it to be reciprocated. I mean, He wants His love to be reciprocated. Isn't that what a relationship?
Yes.
My wife is here. I want her to love me, amen? You better love me, woman. And the Bible commands you to do so. And I say that jokingly, amen? But so we want our spouse to love each other. However, when something happens and somebody steps out, and they might say that that love is shallow. And they get a divorce or they do whatever. Bear with me for a second. Israel stepped out on the Lord and His love was never ending. It wasn't shallow. It was deeper than my mind and my heart can ever fathom and imagine. Because they could step out, they could go a-whoring after other nations and other gods, and the Lord said, I still love you.
Amen.
Now my justice and judgment is going to be sure, it's going to be real, it's going to be a present reality in your life, but I love you.
Amen.
And that shallowness that we have, and so that's what makes it hard for us to view God as love as being so great. Because we all, the only reflection we have without this Bible is that person in the mirror.
Yes.
In our own morality, in our own goodness, and the things that we, how we perceive things in reality, we're nowhere near like God.
Yes.
Even after salvation, we try to be and we strive to be. We strive to be holy and Christ-like. Amen, and all that, and you love people, and Paul said, the more I love, the less I am loved, you know, and we try to be that way, but ultimately, deep down, that old man fights it back.
Yes, sir.
Of just kick him to the curb.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to be teaching, I apologize. And you say, well, I'm just trying, Lord. He said, I know, I've got it handled, but you just keep doing it. One day, I'll show you some things.
Oh my.
And in verse 10 right here, it says that, and talks about the Lord, and repay them that hate Him to their face. To destroy them, He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. That's a man's man, amen?
Amen.
That's that justice and that judgment of the Lord, that it's sure, it's real, and it will happen. He freely extends that love. And He said, whether you reciprocate it or not, if you reciprocate it, my love will just grow. If you reject it, that's free will. But I'll withstand you to your face.
Amen.
You say, what is that? That is a real view of God's love.
Yes. Amen.
That's not a perverted view. That's a perfect view of God's love right there. But if we want to take a practical application, turn over to Genesis 22. Look at a real practical application. You know what I love about the Lord? Is He uses this book and breaks it down. Let me phrase that. He dumbs it down to my level. And pictures and types and things that I can see and I can use and I can insert myself into the place right there. And I can get a glimmer of what He's trying to say. And when I insert myself into the equation or into the account here, in Genesis 22, it's no different. And here's a practical application the Lord gives about His love. Genesis 22 verse 1 says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Now here's that practical application of God's love. The first time the word love shows up, you know I'm sure, is here in Genesis 22:2. And it's the love of a father and a son. It's the love of a parent and a child. Now, if I were to ask you to write in a one little paragraph for you to explain the love of a parent to a child, good luck doing it. But you can live it,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can live it. You can be that living example of what God is. So I remember when my son's born. I remember when my daughter was born, holding Mary in my hands. I was like, what in the world? They're going to let me take this baby home? Do they know me? God, help them. But I'm an imperfect person, right? I mean, I'm not making no qualms about it, but I was thinking, there was something about it within me, though. I took them home. I was like, well, I guarantee you, well, nobody else is going to hurt them. I'm out on accident. Drop them or overcorrect them or something, you know. I mean, just being honest, amen.
Okay,
but I was thinking, that ain't nobody else going to touch them.
Amen.
You say, what is that? I don't know. I don't know what that is. It's just something naturally that's in you.
Yes,
and you say, it's just a communicable attribute of God that God just allows you to have to get a little glimpse of His love.
Amen,
and you say, what is that? You don't think He loves you when somebody comes against you?
Yeah.
And He'll say, you're not going to touch them.
You,
here it blows my mind. I don't have the reference down or anything. Over in Jeremiah, he gets a nation to come against Israel, right? Because Israel is a whoring after other gods and they've stepped out. But then the Lord punishes that nation for getting them.
Yeah.
I was like, well, you just sent them. I know, but they shouldn't have done it. That's my people. I love them. They shouldn't touch them. I was like, oh, okay. I see what you did there. All right. Their heart wasn't right. So you just like stuck something in their heart and twisted it and said, now go get them. And you sick them and said, now I love you. I'm going to show you. Nobody's going to touch you but me.
Amen. That's good.
You say, what is that? Well, that's just like a father and his son.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody going to touch you, boy, but I'll touch you. Yeah. But I love you. I love you enough to correct you. And you say, well, my childhood I had, hang on a second. You've got a Father in heaven that loves you. You don't have to have had a childhood rearing that you can lean on a crutch to say how bad or how good it was. You can always look around at somebody else that's doing it right. That's got a good father, got a good mother. They're trying to do right and they're trying to show that love. They're trying to show that affection to somebody to show the love of God in a practical application that you can visually see.
Amen.
You know what the sad part of that is? It's that sad part of that wheel that Isaac had the opportunity to run away from his old daddy. I say that in all respect. You know, Abraham's over 90 years old. He's old. And Isaac's not. I've tried to. I can still outrun my 4-year-old. But Brother Mitch is getting tough. I'm joking on that, but I think about that. When that sucker's 9, I better be at the gym getting it.
Amen, brother.
I done told him, I said, you're never going to beat me. And so he tries real hard.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I'll let him get a head start. And I'm like, this is a mistake. He takes off, and you can see him. He's actually he's digging. I'm like, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help this fella. And I pass him at the end. I say, you're a loser. You lost. And you say, why would you tell him he's a loser? What? He needs to be told everybody's not a winner.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Well, it's because I love him. I love him. I want him to realize that he needs to just try harder.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Don't worry. I'll get old. He'll do it. But where I was going with that is Isaac's wheel, that love of God can always be. That's his wheel to love somebody perfectly and purely. But it's always the wheel of the recipient to accept it or reject it.
Amen.
And this blows my mind that the Lord will allow some insignificant whomever to say, you know what, Lord, it's my will, not thine be done. And then he'll say, okay. Okay, you say, well, it can't be that easy. Well, it is that easy. The prodigal son, and you hear that account preached all the time and often, and I love that because the Father is the perfect picture of God the Father. You say, how is that? Well, the prodigal son says he wants to go. The Father says, there's a whole conversation, I'm sure, that didn't get recorded. And the father says, well, if you want to go ahead. Short term, you know, you're with me. It's Russell theology here. Go ahead. Here's your stuff. Go ahead and go, son. But the father never enabled him by going out there to the far country and just giving him a little here and giving him a little here and giving him a little here. He said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just going to let him come to an end of himself till he comes to himself. Because I love him. And that justice and that judgment of that sin having its way because he wanted his will. You say, what happens if he doesn't come to himself? I'm still going to love him. But I'm not going to go chase after him. Now, I got that Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what he's doing, and he'll leave the 99 to go get the one. I mean, I've got it all. He's perfect, and I'm not. I'm just giving you the illustrations in the Bible where his love is shown so profoundly that we can get it. Yes, the illustrations of God's love is better than ours. Amen. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'll qualify what I just said about some things. The conversation may have taken place. It's not recorded. There's a whole lot of stuff not recorded. Could you imagine the size of that book? Amen. And I'm glad it wasn't up to me to put it all together in a book and pick and choose what would be in there. I'd have a bunch of nonsense in there probably. You ever thought about that? The conversations and the actions and the accounts of the Bible has in there when it could have way more or way less. But it's just perfect. The Lord just made it perfect in doing so. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, look in verse 9. In verse 9, it says it right here. Now, this is Samuel talking about Israel and what the Israelites wanted a king and everything. And this is the Lord telling Samuel, now therefore hearken unto their voice. Do what they want to do. How be it, yet protest solemnly unto them. Now you give them what they want, but you tell them. You protest against it. What am I going to protest? Well, you're going to show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. Well, the king necessarily, the prodigal son didn't necessarily have a king reigning over him, but he had sin reigning over him. You say, what are you supposed to do? Protest against that sin that's going to reign over him. You protest against that hurt and that pain. You protest against that life and that life of waste and the heartache and the misery. Protest against it. But if he still wants to go, just let him go. You say, well, what is that? Well, the Lord still uses that today in capacity of preachers in this book and the Holy Spirit are protesting when you want to go do something that you shouldn't do. He still protests you doing it by grieving the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to go do it. And the Lord said, well, I got a man that'll stand up there and tell you the truth. If you won't listen to the Holy Spirit, I've got a man. And you get up there and the person will be offended because the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Yes. Well, I'm not going to go back there because I want to do it. Well, I've got a book, son, that'll show you where you're wrong.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to quit reading it. Go do what you want to go do.
Yep. There you go. Amen.
I'll love you. My justice and my judgment will be present in your life. And you say, what is that? That's just a real, real account of God's love.
Yes, it is.
He loved us so much that he gave. You ever think about what he's giving? I try to get my son sometimes. We pray at night. I pray with him trying to get him to have an understanding what prayer is. And you say, well, he's only four. Yeah. You ever had him? You ought to have him pray for you.
Yes.
It'll something will do. He'll do something, and he prays for people on his own accord. People that I don't even have a clue, and I'll say, "You want to pray for somebody?" And he'll just rattle somebody off. I said, "You want to pray for them?" Yep. I'm like, "Well, okay. Apparently, they need it."
Amen.
You say, "What happens?" Then I'll see him a little later and say, "Well, my son was praying for you." He said, "Well, it worked." It's like, "Wow, okay." So anyway, nonetheless, I try to teach my son to be thankful in prayer. And I just say, look, just thank the Lord. Just tell him whatever you're thankful for.
Amen.
And I have to constantly remind myself, he is four.
Yes.
And so it's going to be the visual things. You know, Lord, thank you for the ceiling fan.
Sure.
We are in Florida. You need to thank him for that. Thank you for my toys. Well, what toys? Just all of them.
Sure.
Okay. And he just rambles off a list, and he's just looking around the room. Well, thank you for the walls, Lord. Amen. Thank God for the walls.
Amen.
And some of the times I'm like, all right, he's preaching now, and I don't like it.
Amen.
You with me? Because out of the mouth of babes, I get convicted about what things I'm thankful for, and I'm trying to teach him to be thankful. And he's like, and the Lord's like, well, you can learn a few things if you'll just listen.
Amen.
And last night I told him, I said, if you'll just listen to what I'm saying, if you'll just listen, I said, I'm going to try to teach you something out of my heart to say to the Lord. You say, what is that? That's just being a practical application that my son can see. Lay it on the floor.
Amen.
Two nights ago, I was crying, and I was talking to the Lord about being a good father and everything. And I got up, and I told my son, I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me from where I've done wrong? He's like, I forgive you. Run over like a football tackle and gave me a hug. And he said, I think you're a great dad. I was like, well, go to bed. Amen. You say, what is that? That's just the Lord using that Genesis 22 to be a present reminder of Isaac just submitting to the Father, even though Isaac didn't understand and he could have done what he wanted to do. And he's like, you know what? It's okay, Dad. It's okay. It's all right. We serve a good God.
Amen.
That loves us in such a way that it's difficult to comprehend. And that's what I was praying about yesterday. I said, Lord, I don't understand it. He's like, hey, stupid, I just told you. I showed you in Genesis 22 so you can understand it. So stop saying it. Thank you. Yes, sir. And then I just started thinking about, you know, what the relationship between a father and a son or a parent and a child. And I started thinking about that love and how it's supposed to grow.
Sure.
And I hope I don't love my 15-year-old like I love my 4-year-old. And I hope we have different conversations.
Yeah.
And I think about that, and I think about how the conversations that me and my 4-year-old have now are in left field somewhere. You say, what do you talk about? I have no idea. I don't know. It's still the same conversation he had at 2 about stuff that I don't know what he's talking about. That's probably going to be at 15 too. Stuff I don't know what he's talking about. You say, well, what is it? Oh, the Lord just wants me to listen.
Yeah.
And act like I know what he's talking about, and act like I care, and I should care because I love him.
Amen.
Because that's what the Lord does. You ever thought about that? When you pray and you say some of those things, and he's like, you know how insignificant and how simple that is to me? I know, Lord, but it means something to me.
Amen.
Well, then I'll care. I'll listen.
Amen.
I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll incline mine ear to you because I love you. Even though you don't know what's going on next door,
sure. It
matters to you.
Amen.
You say, what is that? Well, that's a God that loves you.
That's right.
That's a God that loves you. Amen. So we've looked at all those things. Now I want to stay with that practical application. I want to turn it just a little bit. Man, we still got hours to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to take and turn it just a little bit. And we've been just in the Old Testament where it was only his love was mentioned toward Israel, and he gave a king to Israel, and he was giving them things, giving them promises. But as you know, Israel rejected them, and that thing, that love shifted a little bit into another people. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God I was able to get on it because somebody rejected him. Amen. And so thinking about that, I want to keep it still on a personal application, but now I want to look at the past, present, and the future of how God loves you. The past sense and the present sense and the future tense of what his love is. Obviously, you know this one. Turn to John 3:16. We can probably all quote it. It'll do you good to turn in the Bible. Look at it a few times. Because this is one of those ones that people say that they'll use for an example of how God loves everybody. Right? It sounds good. But they'll say it in the present tense. God loves everybody. I just showed you that he didn't love everybody. I mean, you can take the Bible with those few notes that you took and you can show them that he's very prejudiced in who he loves and how he loves. But here in John 3:16, everybody knows, you could probably quote it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can stop right there and preach all day on the love of God. On how much he loved his son to give it to a fallen creation. It wasn't going to love him back. says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that love, that past. He did it all those years ago. It blows my mind some 2,000 years ago that he would send his only begotten son down to this wretched, vile world that was undeserving for him to set foot on it. And he lived that perfect and sinless life, and he was willing to go to Calvary's cross to die for me.
Amen.
You say, why would he do that? I don't know. I'd have done it differently. I wouldn't have gave my son up for a bunch of folks that were not going to love him.
Right.
I think about that sometimes, that I'll look at my four-year-old and I'll say, if it was his life or somebody else's, would I do it? And sometimes I say, well, if I love them, maybe. Maybe. And the Lord, he reminded me the other day, he said, what if it was somebody that would use your son's name as a curse word and spit upon him and hate him and jeer him? I said, yeah, there's zero chance of that happening. There's no way I would do that. And he's like, well, that's because my ways are not your ways. I said, Lord, that's past my finding out. Because I don't understand how that love can be so great for people that you would give the only perfect thing that you had, that you're able to give, that had God's blood in it. And you say, well, I love him enough. I love my son enough because he's perfect. I love him enough to give him to you. I can't handle that. It's hard for me to fathom that and think about that. I know the Bible says it. I believe it. And I know it in my heart that it's true. But I can't fathom that kind of love.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You say, what is that? That's what he did for me.
Amen.
That's that past love that he had for me. And if you're lost today, that's what he has done for you presently. He loved you enough to give his only begotten son that you could have eternal life.
Right.
You can always think about that. Here in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for you. A person will either accept it or reject it. There's no "I'll think about it." That's rejection. Well, I'll mull it over. I'll consider it. That's rejection. You'll either accept his love as a payment for your sin, or you reject that payment. And that justice and that judgment will take over. And it says the wrath of God abideth already. I look back at my life, and I understand, I always walk over here. I understand that when I died, before I was saved, that I would have stepped off into eternity, into a lake of fire, into hell to burn forever. The only opportunity to ever get out would be at the great white throne judgment, to come there before a holy and just God to give an account of myself, ultimately to be cast into the lake of fire. Because my righteousness wouldn't even tip the scale of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And I think about that, and I see it's easy for me now to look back and see how God protected me from things and had his hand on me and just kept me from a barrage of things. You say, well, you're wicked and you're undone. I know. He loved the people so much that his grace and mercy was still present, even though justice and judgment was a breath away. And I think about those things and I ponder upon them, and it hurts my head to even think about the love that he would show to send his son, because it said it pleased him. It pleased him to bruise him. It didn't please him to bruise him. It pleased him that he was able to do it for us.
Amen.
Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, as you're turning to Romans 5, it's obvious it would be a no-brainer to say that God loved his son, right? There's verses. I've got all kind of verses to back it up. That God the Father loved his son. And that love is immeasurable. But yet he loved him enough to send him. And then Jesus Christ loved the Father enough to go do it. In Romans 5, it says that We'll skip down to verse 8. It says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
I mean, that's our past. That's what he did for us in our past. And he was willing to send his only begotten son because he loved us. Now, that's that love of God that we don't want to talk about. And we talk about it in verses and we talk about it in the gospel's sake. But when's the last time through tears you talked to somebody about their salvation because that God loved you that way? I have to keep moving because the more I think about it, the harder it is to keep going. You just want to say, I need an altar call. Y'all dismissed. Yeah. That's what I want to say. Because I think about the severity of where I was and how I could care less. And he knew it. He knew it because of his foreknowledge of the joke of a person I would be back then. He said, well, nah, I still love my people. If you were the only one, I'd still love you enough to send him. And all you've got to do, son, is just accept it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I already mentioned it, but that judgment and justice is present because the wrath abideth already. And in Romans 6:23, you know, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, that justice and judgment, there's a fine line between that love of God when you're lost, that love of God, and that justice and judgment. It's just that breath that you're not in control of. And as a lost person, I had no concept of that. I thought I was invincible. Thought I had the rest of my life to do whatever. I never thought of God until he stepped in one day. When his grace really did step in one day and put me at 120-something feet at the bottom of a ravine. And said, what do you think about it now, son? Well, I probably need to reevaluate some things.
Amen.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Let's look at what he's doing for us presently. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Hope this is a help to you.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 8, and these are all common verses, just try to bring some things back to your remembrance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, this is God's present love for you. It says, in verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am now persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, parenthetical including you, can be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing can separate you from his love presently.
Amen.
Presently. That's the present place you live in, is that nothing's going to get between you and his love. Now again, that love's not perverted. It's that love of grace and goodness and mercy. If you're doing in his will, then you're trying to reciprocate that love. But also it's that love of justice and judgment if you're not.
Amen.
Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Just run in some verses. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to look in verse 14. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, friend, I'm going to take verse 18 and, you know, kind of spiritualize it a little bit. And we're going to talk about present tense, the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of how much Christ loves you. Present tense. Just brag on Jesus for a minute. Amen.
Amen.
We got a few minutes. And that breadth of it. You can run that reference over there to Psalms 103:12. Psalms 103:12 talks about the breadth being how much he loved you as our transgressions as far as the east is from the west.
Yes.
You say, well, how far is that? I don't know. You measure it on the globe, see if you can figure it out. But I know that's how much he loves me this way when he in present tense. You say, well, how big is that? That's Psalms talks about setting me in a large place. He would take me out of that miry pit and set me on a large place, on a solid rock, on that firm foundation. And I thought about it the other day. It doesn't matter how far I run in whatever direction, I can't outrun that love of God for me presently. You say, what if you don't want it? Well, good luck. You're not going to outrun it. You're not going to outrun that goodness and mercy and grace or justice and judgment. Now, he's long-suffering. And he's not like me. And he'll take something to the nth degree and stretch it way out to prove his long-suffering, because his goodness leadeth to repentance. I wouldn't have wrote that. I'd have been, my judgment leadeth to repentance, because I'm a man. But he said, my goodness, it leadeth to repentance. I'll remind you, just like Song of Solomon said, that remembrance of his love is better than the chambers and better than wine. That remembrance of his love. You remember long enough upon his love for you, what he did. Past and present. It'll bring you to your knees.
Amen. Amen.
The problem is we don't want to think about it.
Yes,
not only is the breadth, but the length. The length is over there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting. You say, what is that length? In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it talks about everlasting consolation. The breadth is from east to west, and the length is everlasting. You ever thought about that? All right, so you get saved today, yesterday, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. You think about how long he'll love you. I thought about that. How long will he love you, Brother Mitch? Well, if I stepped off into eternity today, it would just be day one of his love being right there in front of me. Because my hands will be able to touch him for the first time ever, if he'll allow me. I'll be able to hug him and cry on his feet and tell him how thankful I am. And it'll be day one of forever. It'll be day one of everlasting starting.
Amen.
It'll just be day one of a shouting good time. But we have to look at the depth, and we got to hurry. In the depth, in Psalm 40, verse 2, talks about how deep he had to reach down to get you up out of that miry pit, out of that clay. How deep he had to reach down.
Thank you, Lord.
Presently, to get you back in fellowship.
Yes.
And clean you off, and dry you off, and tell you how he loves you. And then he hadn't forgot about you. And he wraps his arms around you. So let's just walk and talk like me and Adam used to do. The coolness of the day. Let's just talk about it. Like the elder brother, I just vision them sitting on the front steps and the father having his arm around the elder brother and say, let's just talk about it. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be upset. Let's just talk. He didn't get upset, or he didn't get elevated in his voice like we do. He didn't get all out of shape. He just said, well, let's just come, let us reason together. Let's just talk about it. You say the height. The height. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Go and just look in verse 1. Talking about his present love for you and the height of it. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You say, what's the height? It's that elevation in sonship. Ultimately, we'll arrive in glory. You know, I won't be a... I might be a servant during a millennial reign, but I'll be a son to him.
Amen.
You know, just because my will down here might have overrid his love's still going to get me there.
Amen.
His love's going to be there, and I can just envision the elevation that he's given me presently.
Amen.
That now I'm his son.
Amen.
We're going to turn there in future tense, because you ought to remember that. Look in verse 2, and we're going to switch from present to future, thinking about a son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you think about that. The present tense, you're the sonship you have, the relationship you have now, and the fellowship you have. Lord, what a day for to come back today, right? In that future, just to step over in that future tense. And no longer be a son, but now he'd be transformed, the transformation of being like him. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I wish we weren't almost done. In Revelation chapter 5, look in verse 8, talking about that love in the future. It says in 5:8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and house made us unto our God kings and priests, that we shall reign on the earth." You say, what is that? That's that future tense of what he's going to make you one day.
Amen.
You think about that. If that wheel lines up, roll it all the way back to Genesis 22 with that practical application. And that son was willing to do what the father wanted to do, even though it didn't make sense. And even though it was hard. And the father said, "Well, son, I just love you. And I know you don't understand. But if you'll just do these small things, if you'll just surrender and submit to me, one day I'll elevate you. I'll transform you into something you can't even comprehend. And I'll show you some things." I love this passage because you think about it. John's looking back and you're standing there. You made it to the Bible, amen. Your name might not be in verse 10 through 14, but you're standing there just giving the Lord praise and lifting up his name and just giving him honor and glory that he's worthy of, amen. You say, why? Because he loved you. He loved you in the future tense enough to bring you up there with him, and forever you always be. You'll never have to be separated. You'll never have to leave him. You'll never have to worry about that faith being enough as far as faith. Am I doing a good job? Am I in the perfect will? I'm in his will. Am I doing... Just walk with me. It's okay. Just walk with me and talk with me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about doing.
Amen.
Just worry about being with me.
Amen.
In that future tense, I'll never have to worry about if I'm with him or not. I'll forever be right there with him.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you for loving us, Lord. God, I want to thank you for just having this book to show us your love and how present it is, and even the future aspect of it. I know preacher's been going to the judgment seat of Christ, and I know it's applicable to that verse we stopped on, Lord. And Lord, I'd ask today that we would review those things in my mind, bring some things to our remembrance as far as how much you loved us. And Lord, it's our love that should constrain us to you, and for our will to be thy will, Lord, and not our will, but thine be done. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the desires of our heart, and sure would be good to go home. But Lord, if not, I pray you'd give us some strength. Pray that you'd be pleased with the things that are said and done. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.